Evening.
Lovely to see you. Can I ask you to turn to Isaiah 61? Now, in your update again, we had another reference. I think it was Galatians 5. And David and I had a little chat last week, and he covered most of the ground, I think, on that passage. But I will refer to it this evening in passing. But this is a word that the Lord has laid on my heart, something that's challenged me recently. And I felt it's only fair to share it with you. And it's interesting that Dave's remarks there was that we want to be drenched by the Holy Spirit. And the very beginning of Isaiah 61 begins with that very thought. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want to withhold your Holy Spirit from us. That you love, Lord, to pour out your love and your grace, your goodness upon us. And I pray, Lord, tonight would be a night where your good news would be heard, where brokenhearted folks are bound, where freedom can be claimed for those who feel captive, where your favor is embraced, where you provide for those who grieve among us, and bestow, Lord, on each of us that crown of beauty instead of ashes, your oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Come and visit us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How does one get God's heart for them and for their future, for their ministry? How did Isaiah get God's heart? Well, he got God's heart when he got God's Spirit, or specifically, the Spirit's anointing. Only the Holy Spirit could reveal God's heart and God's purposes to Isaiah. And as the heart of God was revealed to him, he was able to make that heart of God his own heart, his desire. And he wanted from then on to be an instrument for God so that he too can bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring freedom to the captives, and minister as he was prophesied to. This was a call for Isaiah, but it's also a prophecy of Isaiah. This is something he embraced, but something he pointed to as well, as someone will come who will fulfill this in a much more wonderful way. Do you remember Jesus when he spoke at the temple? Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 28, I think it is. 21. Luke chapter 4. Begin at verse 16. This is Jesus. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up and read the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which was handed to him. And then unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captive prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled. That was the ministry Isaiah was called to. It was the ministry that Jesus fulfilled. Now, in Isaiah's days, not many people got the Holy Spirit. Not many people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not many people were anointed with the Holy Spirit. But since Jesus, things have changed. That anointing is now available to everyone. In fact, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up to preach to explain why these folks were praising God in all kinds of languages, he said, "This is the work of the Holy Spirit." He pointed to Joel and he said, and quoted Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And that means God's anointing, the Holy Spirit, is for us today. You can know the fullness and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But with it comes the call as well. What are we anointed for? What has He anointed us to do? To preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to provide for those who grieve in the church and in the world, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But before we can do this, we need that outpouring of God on our lives. We need to be drenched in the Holy Spirit and sent out by the Holy Spirit to minister these wonderful truths, liberating truths. And as we receive God's Spirit's anointing, we actually receive these things too to ourselves. We're the ones who first receive the healing of our hearts, the release from captivity. We're the ones who have their ashes turned to a crown of beauty, our mourning turned to joy and gladness. And as a result, our response is to give glory back to God, to give praise back to Him. Thankfully, stepping out into loving Him, serving Him, and serving others. What has really challenged me recently is the story of Billy Bray. Who's heard Billy Bray? He was an evangelist in the early 1800s. He was born in, born in 1794 in Cornwall. He was a coarse tin miner, a drunkard. And after conversion, in his own words, he said, "I spent the greater part of my time praising the Lord." Billy was known, and is known in church history, as the happy Christian. He couldn't bear starchy, somber religion. He was happy, and he was loud. He used to jump up and down and shout in meetings the praises of God, to the annoyance of many folks. And people criticized him for his exuberance, and in response, he said, "It's not my fault." He said, "Look, if a basin that is set on a white tablecloth begins to overflow and wetting everything around it, you can't blame the basin. You have to blame the person pouring the water in. It's the same with me. God has not stopped pouring His grace and His goodness and His joy into my life. I can't help it. Blame Him, as it were." And this guy spent the rest of his life just praising God. What was the secret of his path to happiness? What did he do? We'll go through that in a moment. But put simply, actually, a happy path to Christianity, or the Christian's happy path, is one that simply involves people's sadness turning to gladness. And someone who has acknowledged the weight of sin, the sinfulness of sin in their lives. Someone who has acknowledged the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of sin's consequence, and has repented seriously. And then someone who knows serious happiness as a result. Now, true happiness, in short, follows true repentance. Only when we are convicted of that utter sinfulness of sin can forgiveness bring such release, such joy, such happiness? Billy Bray, the happiest Christian, was at one time the most miserable man on earth. Before he repented and put his faith in Jesus, he thought he was just a happy sinner, you know, not a care in the world. Then he became the most miserable sinner on earth. What happened? Conviction. Holy Spirit conviction of sin. The Bible tells us that this is the first work, the initial work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, bringing them to a place of realizing the contrast between a holy God and sinful man and the need for reconciliation. Jesus said in John 7:16, beginning of verse 7, "Unless I go away, the Advocate, another name for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment." The Holy Spirit worked in conviction before the New Testament. He worked in conviction in Isaiah's own experience. If we look at Isaiah chapter 6, for example, and see Isaiah's first encounter with God, it's worth just going there just now, beginning at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Back to Billy. In one of his more sober moments, he attended a Christian meeting, and he left that meeting deeply aware of how far from God his sin has taken him. It's taken him far from God and from God's heaven, and how undeserving he was of God's grace. This set him on a journey of real deep remorse and repentance. For weeks, he longed for release and relief from his weight of sin. He read his Bible every day. He went to church as many times as he could. He stopped drinking because he was this drunkard and foul-mouthed person. He stopped swearing. He stopped joining in with unseemly chatter and coarse jokes. His friends thought him unwell. And just as I read that, I thought, I can relate to that. I used to work at Cadbury's in Bourneville in Birmingham, and I used to run a shift of industrial cleaners. And they were very coarse, rough and ready men. And to motivate them, I needed to use some fairly coarse and rough language. It was no bother for me. It was something that was quite natural for me before I was converted. And they responded well to that. And then I came to the Lord. And I started to do the same thing. You encourage these guys to get up and do their work in the same kind of way. But really convicted, really hurt by the language that was coming from my mouth. So I adjusted my language and my attitude towards them. And they thought I was unwell. They thought there was something wrong. And there was something very, very right going on. God was at work in my life. And they saw that eventually. Again, back to Billy. How did this now miserable sinner become a happy saint? Is it worth noting here? Do you know the most miserable sinners on earth are Christians? Because they're the people that actually know that they're dishonoring God. They can't enjoy it. There are happy sinners who don't know about God, but there are miserable sinners. Show me a Christian who's happy and at peace in their sin. I haven't met one yet. But what about Billy? It was only when God's Spirit brought Billy relief by assuring him that Jesus died for his sin, that he didn't have to bear his sins any longer, that God wanted him as his son, that at that point, his mourning turned to joy. He just marveled at the fact that God loved him and would accept him and receive him as his son. And his mourning turned into joy, unspeakable joy. He could have written some of the songs that we sing today. You know, oh, happy day, you washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever, I am changed. From then on, Billy was unstoppable in his joy and his enthusiasm. And he wanted everyone that he came across to know the same peace, the same happiness that he gained through repentance and faith in Jesus. I just wonder if some of us are not in a happy state, what the cause of that would be. Is it sin in our lives? Is it things that we still haven't turned away from? Or things that we've turned back to? That's put a lid on our lives so God's love and joy can't pour in anymore. Why not ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there are pockets of resistance in your life and mine, and then surrender them to the Lord and enter that happy release, which is ours in Christ. What can these things be? This is where Galatians 5 comes in. Galatians 5 from 19 following tells us something of what we're prone to as people. The fruit of the sinful nature. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I would suggest that maybe it was some of the latter half of those sins are probably more common to Christians. Things like hatred, even discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and in some cases even drunkenness. You will know what you need to repent of when you decide to agree with God. The sinfulness of sin and what a barrier it is to your joy and how it holds you back from being what God has called you to be. Personally, I need daily repentance so that, in the words of George Muller, I might find my soul happy in the Lord at the beginning of each day. And I believe we all need that sense of daily repentance. If you want to begin each day singing, oh, happy day. If you want to begin each day singing, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. And like Billy Gray, begin each day wallowing in the embrace of our Heavenly Father, glorying in the fact that we are sons and daughters of the King. And Billy Gray used to introduce himself to people as the son of the King. I'm the son of the King. David, son of the King. Tim, son of the King. Nick, son of the King. That's who we are. So the seriousness of sin requires serious repentance, because sin has serious consequences, long-term consequences. Billy knew what every believer knows to be true, namely that sin sets us on a course away from God and out of sight of him and his heaven to a very real place the Bible calls hell, a place where it's too late to repent and too painful to describe. I believe the most painful thing about hell is the realization that God loved me and wanted me to be in his heaven with him. And I chose to do my own thing, doing life my own way, like Frank Sinatra. And I was wrong. And it's too late to repent. I can never enter the joy and the peace that fills God's heaven, because I failed to turn away from my sin, failed to repent. But the message today actually is about being the happiest people on earth. I think now you probably will appreciate how happy those people are who don't fear death, who don't fear hell, assured of heaven, and keep a daily account that keeps them focused on the things of heaven and the promises of God and the love of God that continues to pour out into their lives. So the Christian path to happiness involves taking sin and its consequences very seriously. It leads to repentance, and then the road brightens and is seriously happy. What is serious happiness? It's when you can claim your happiness in Christ in whatever circumstance you find yourself. That's where it is, in Christ. Not in the circumstances, not in the happiness. In him are our joy. In him are all our promises. When surrounded with troubles, surround yourself with Christ. That's where your peace is. That's where your joy is. And Jesus calls us to this life of joy, this life of happiness. In John 15:11, he tells us, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. In a sense, his unconditional love, in some respects, leads us into unconditional happiness, not dependent on the conditions that surround us. So no matter what state we find ourselves, we can be seriously happy. What does it look like? This is how the Bible describes it in Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will be called children of God. They will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's serious happiness, right? That's serious happiness. When everything's against you, you can claim your joy and your peace in Christ. There were a couple at the church. I was at another church this morning, at the Church on the Rock. And just before the service began, a couple came in, beaming and saying, just had a crash. I thought, that's serious happiness. Yeah. Elsewhere, we're told, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Billy was able to see every difficulty in the light of eternity. And that's where his joy came from. And his joy was undiminished because of that. And he faced some trials, but he claimed his joy at every turn. Is this really possible? How? It's possible because God makes it possible. Because God says it is possible. When God's Spirit is upon us. Galatians 5 again reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And our joy flows out of his love for us. Just as I believe the seed of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And from that flows the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness. Isn't it true? If you love someone, joy is near. If you love someone, peace is near. If you love someone, patience is near. If you love someone, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are near. Our happiness hinges on his love for us. And in Christ, we are a much loved and rejoiced over people. If you get nothing else tonight, just get that. How much more fruitful would our lives be if we were to claim and exercise that happiness that is ours in Christ as we seek to serve him and others in the kind of spirit that Billy Bray had, so that we can happily preach good news to the poor, happily bind up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for the captives, releasing them from darkness of sin's prison, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, bringing comfort to those who mourn and those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's our ministry. And that's our message. Can you imagine how people would respond to such a message if the messengers did not themselves have a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair? People look to the messenger much more than they listen to the message. And grouchy people do not make good news tellers, do they? And I've seen grouchy people do it. It doesn't work. Our experience in Wales recently, the guy was an open-air preacher, but he was such a grouchy guy. Nobody would listen. No, we need to be glad, good news tellers. So where are you today? Are you a happy Christian or still a miserable sinner? How would you leave here today? How would you want to leave, as a miserable sinner or a happy Christian? Do you sense your need? Are those amongst us whose hearts are broken, who feel captive and needing release, or mournful with the spirit of despair? Sin could be the problem, and Jesus is the answer. He's the sin bearer, and he's the burden bearer. Wherever the burden is, we can lay them down at the feet of his cross, and no beauty for ashes. Gladness for despair. Shall we pray? As David reminded us, we need God's Spirit to fall upon us, and we need him to reveal to us our need of Jesus. How precious he is. Each one of us, whether we're aware of it or not, need God in our lives. And if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't yet invited God into their lives, you need Jesus too. You need him to open the way to him and to heaven for you. Will you put your trust in Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He died on a sinner's cross to take away the misery of our sin and exchange it for joy. Unspeakable joy. Let your basin overflow, that you may be refreshed and you could refresh others. Perhaps in the quietness of your heart, you pray your own prayer. You know how God's been speaking to you tonight, so you pray your own prayer and invite him to continue to pour out his love, his grace, his goodness. Your life. And for those who have yet to open the door, you can pray a prayer like the one I'm about to lead you into, and just follow it phrase by phrase if you mean it, if you want to. And it's a prayer that simply follows the path that we've just been talking about, a prayer that admits sin is a problem, that our faith must be placed in Jesus, that our life must be committed to him if we want to live a happy Christian life. This is a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me and you gave yourself for me. Forgive my sin. Father God, in Jesus' name I ask this. Please come into my life by your Spirit and help me to step into this life of unspeakable joy that you promised me. In Jesus' name, amen.